Packed up all the chairs in the back this morning, so I'm gonna make y'all sit together. Looks good, like almost like you like each other. I don't know. What do you think? Yeah. So there you go. Okay, everybody on the right side, get over on the. No, we're not doing that. We used to have, man, people run all over the place and do stuff. Yeah. One day we might have to do that. We might have to make, okay, if you're usually on the right, sit on the left. We're going to have assigned seating. No, we're not going to do that. I know when I used to attend church, and that's been a long time ago when I just attended church, I did have my spot, you know. You always have that, right? You know, I was like the third row on that side, kind of leaning back in the corner of a pew. I could put my feet up on certain days, yeah, you know. Just enjoy the day, yeah. Well, this is we're continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, and we've talked about the quality, the character that God expects and is made possible for us through Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who, you know, are what? Blessed are those who mourn, yeah. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are... all those different characteristics, the peacemakers, and all the different qualities of the Beatitude, those are supposed to be in our hearts. Those are supposed to be what we are, right? And then he said, you know, when we do that, when we have that quality of God, we become the salt and light of the earth. We have a means to tell people about Jesus. We have the means to tell people about what God expects and what God hopes for us, right? And then he turns towards the next section of the Sermon on the Mount is about righteousness and the law. And we're going to hear that they weren't getting it right. And this is one of the things, if we study the Old Testament, one of the things we find out was that God's people in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, never got it right. They never got it right. Mainly because the law couldn't get you right. It couldn't create the righteousness that God would demand of us, right? So the question is, so a lot of people, when they look at the Old Testament, they look at the law, they say, well, you know, that doesn't apply to us. That has nothing to do with who we are, right? Some people divide the Bible into two halves, the Old and New Testament, and they put a firm, like, border in between there, and they say, you know, the New Testament is about us, the Old Testament is about something else. And I tell you that we're going to look at it today, that the whole of Scripture is about us. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, it is not two sections, it is one revelation that goes on through history. And Jesus explains that to us. And the question of law, in other words, is there a commandment for us? Is there something that we're supposed to do in order to be God's person? Well, we'll see that as well. Jesus said to the folks, he said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Jesus says, you know, first and foremost, I am not here to, and I'll put it this way, I'm not here to cut out the Old Testament and set it aside as though it doesn't matter. I am not here to abolish it. I'm not here to destroy it. He says, I am here to complete it or to fulfill it. To fulfill means to fill up, to perfect, to make it whole, right? That's the word that he uses, pleroi. Matthew uses that word 12 times in the Gospel of Matthew to talk about how Jesus fulfilled certain Old Testament texts. Okay, he fulfilled the prophecy of Emmanuel. He fulfilled, the fact that the Messiah was going to come out of Egypt. He fulfilled the fact that he'd be called a Nazarene. He fulfilled the idea that he was going to be a holy servant of the Lord. He fulfilled many of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And Matthew points that out as much as any other gospel, because he's writing to the Jews and he's saying, here are prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And in that sense, it means he brought them to completion. So one of the things that we have in the Old Testament, and going back all the way to Genesis 3:15, he says, you know, where the woman, you know, the seed of the woman would strike crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent would strike his heel. That is the first gospel, right? It's about Jesus crushing the head of the enemy and him getting bit at the same time. You have, you know, the in Genesis 12 and 15 and wherever the covenant appears, it is always said it is given to the seed, singular, not plural. And Paul makes a big deal of that in Galatians 3, saying it's not about seeds as in many, but seed as in one, and that one is Jesus Christ. So the idea of the Old Testament being something that, you know, Jesus fulfilled, that Jesus was talked about there, Jesus was the promise of the Old Testament, and that's part of how it means to fulfill, to fill up, to complete things that were said. But also, the law, if you know what happens in the Old Testament, is God kind of reveals himself to his people as holy. He shows them what it is to be righteous. He showed them what it is to be holy. You don't kill, you don't steal, you don't commit adultery, you don't lust, you don't have other gods, you worship God only, you don't take his name in vain. Those kinds of things. God is a holy God. He sees things. He sees what you do in the depth of your heart and in your mind. The law could tell us and show us that, right? But what the law couldn't do was transform our hearts. What the law couldn't do was change who we were. So at the best, it would show us that what we were doing was wrong. And then all we felt was condemnation. And that's the end of the law. That's the end of the Old Testament. Is basically, that's why you have all the prophetic literature at the end, basically talking about condemnation, talking about judgment, talking about God taking his people out of his land and putting them in foreign lands and punishing them over and over because they sinned against God again and again and again for hundreds of years. But that wasn't the end of the story. That's not what the goal of God was, not to just tell us that he's holy and we're sinners. The goal of God was to transform sinners and make them into holy people, make them into a kingdom of priests, make them into the children of God, right? So Jesus came to complete what the law started. So there's that idea of completing the law, finishing the work of the law. The work of the law says God is holy, right? And what does it do? It brings us, it should bring us to a repentant state. We should, by the law, say, God, I need help. If I don't get help, I'm going to be lost. If I don't get changed, if something doesn't happen to me, I'm going to continue to be a rebel. I'm going to continue to be a sinner. I'm going to end up under wrath instead of being saved, right? Well, Jesus fulfilled that part. He made it so we could go beyond the law, so we could find the grace of God. So by the sacrifice of Jesus, we can actually be made righteous. We can receive that righteousness, which we talked about in the book of Romans, right? So Jesus says, I haven't come to destroy the law. I'm not come to get rid of the law. I've come to complete the law, to fill it up, to make it, in effect, work in a way that it was never able to work before. This is what Jesus did. So like when I read my Bible, I open the Old Testament, I'm always looking for Jesus in the Old Testament. I'm always looking for what Jesus was going to do, what he was going to fulfill in the Old Testament, right? Right. So he goes on to say, he says, listen, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, there are 313 commandments in the Old Testament that Jesus was talking about. There are 315 different, you know, qualities of God that are revealed in the law. So, okay, so you have, like, you know, some of you know Justice Matters. We talk about the canceling of debts, and that was God's way of showing how to be merciful to people in need. right? You had the restoration of land every 49 years in Leviticus 25. You had the restoration of land so that people couldn't get greedy and grab up all the land, so families ended up without a farm, right? You had all kinds of laws. You had a law that said if you backed your car up into your neighbor's car and you smashed the fender off, you have to replace the fender. Okay, well, it was an ox goring another ox, but that idea, right? You had all these rules and laws. And it's not that we follow the law to the letter or we look at those laws and say, okay, I have to live it. But there are principles behind those laws that show us the character and the quality of God's holiness and righteousness. And that we can't ignore. That we can't set aside. So Jesus says to them, he says, listen, anyone who takes it and says, oh, you don't have to worry about that anymore. You don't have to worry about anything that the Old Testament teaches us. You don't have to worry about being unjust to the poor anymore. My goodness. You don't have to worry about, whether you are acting fair in your business practices. You don't have to worry about, whether you damage your neighbor's property or not. No, all of those things definitely were taught in the law, and there's a character and a quality of God and holiness that's taught behind that, and that we still need to remember. We still need to understand. Right? So Jesus says, if somebody takes those commandments and twists them around and teaches you to, oh, no, you don't have to be like that. You don't have to worry about righteousness anymore. There's a thing, some of us call easy believism, which has happened where people say, all you need to do is believe in Jesus and whatever else comes out of it, it's okay, right? Yeah, you just believe in Jesus and it doesn't matter what you do. I literally had a guy tell me years ago, he said, my pastor told me, it doesn't matter what I do because I can just come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness and it's okay and I can go right back out and do it again. In other words, Jesus then becomes the author of sin. But that's what he was actually being taught. He was actually being taught that it didn't matter how you lived. It didn't matter, what rules you kept or didn't keep, right? There was no standard. There was no standard of righteousness or holiness. Well, that, of course, is exactly what Jesus is saying. He said, anyone that teaches you that there's no standard of righteousness, there's no standard of holiness, that God has somehow changed who he is to benefit us, that's a lie. And he says, someone who would teach those kinds of things, he will be least in the kingdom of heaven. Those who hold up the standard of God. I mean, again, look at the qualities that were laid before us, mourning the sin of the world. Those who are poor in spirit, not the I can do everything myself, but no, I need God. I need God's help, right, to do anything right. All of those characteristics, all those qualities are God's qualities that he expects to be in his children. He wants us to look like him. He wants us to act like him. He wants us to be his for real. Not just in title, but for real. He wants us to know his ways, know his righteousness, and to live like him. So Jesus says, if you think that I've come to set aside commands, to set aside righteousness in effect, don't believe it. That's not what he came to do. He came rather to establish righteousness that is a higher standard than anything the Jewish people had ever seen. As a matter of fact, when we get into those different laws that he talks about, we know that the standard is raised. It's not lowered. In Jesus Christ, the standard of what is required is raised. It is not lowered. I'm kind of appalled sometimes at the church because in our age, in our culture, as our culture is becoming more and more sinful, once the word sin is disappearing from our vernacular, which it should never do. But on the other hand, what's called sin are the most heinous of all crimes. Our sins. We don't think lust is such a bad thing. We think homosexuality is horrible, but oh, lust, And that's the exact opposite way that Jesus went. Jesus didn't just say, oh, these horrible things are the things you got to watch out. He wants a righteousness that's deep. He wants a righteousness that's real. Again, when we looked at Romans, we looked about the depth of the work of transformation that God wants to do. It's not just a transformation of kind of the visible parts. It's the transformation of who we are. It's the depth of who we are that brings about the right behaviors, the righteousness of God. So we have to seek after that. Again, one of those great beatitudes, hunger and thirst for righteousness. The passion, the desire, I want to be right with you, God. And when I mess up, I want to acknowledge it right away. I want to ask God, show me why I messed up, and then help me, God, to get over so I don't do that again. Right? That's the thing. Developing, growing in righteousness the whole time, right? Well, he goes on then. He says, I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, here's the thing. These were the guys that were walking around in Jewish society, and they were carrying themselves as though they were righteous, right? And as we'll see in the text ahead, that righteousness was really lacking depth. The righteousness of the Pharisees was lacking depth. As a matter of fact, it was kind of a hypocrisy. What's a hypocrisy? What's a hypocrite? An actor. That's what a hypocrite is, right? I always ask you guys, who's your favorite hypocrite, right? Yeah, right? Clint Eastwood, you know, Cuba Gooding, right? They're hypocrites. That's what a hypocrite was in the Greek world. It was an actor. It was someone who played a part, right? Even guys that I can't stand to listen to publicly, I can watch them because they're good hypocrites, right? Tom Cruise comes to mind, you know? Yeah, you know, I watched, you know, that samurai movie. That was pretty cool. But the guys, you know, okay, Dianetics does something to you. I don't know, right? So you have that. You have that, you know, that idea of hypocritical righteousness. That's what the Pharisees practiced, hypocritical righteousness. There was no depth to who they were. They did everything in your view, right? I'll show you. Look, here it is, okay? So basically, here's the thing. This is just a diagram of the next section, which is talking about murder, right? You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. And that's the tip of the iceberg, right? I mean, how many of you guys have killed? Don't raise your hand. I mean, in the hood, you can't assume, you know? You can't assume. You know, it happens. Yeah. But the idea, well, I haven't killed anybody, therefore I am righteous. You see? That's the tip of the iceberg. And so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they said that they were obeying the law at that level. Okay, at that level, they were obeying the law, and they claimed to be righteous. The reason why, many of you have heard me expound on this, but the reason why Jesus had such a problem with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law was not because they were religious or because they were law keepers or strict. It was because they claimed that they were righteous. They claimed that they were good, and by claiming that they were righteous, they claimed they didn't need a Savior. They didn't need the cross of Jesus. They didn't need anything deeper in their lives, and they were denying then the need of the gospel. And that's why Jesus had such tremendous trouble with them, because they were, in effect, teaching another gospel. They were teaching that you could be righteous by the law, and they would walk around, you know, I'm holy, don't touch me. I'm too good for you. Watch out. But I haven't killed anybody. I haven't worshipped an idol. In other words, I'm keeping at that level the law of God, right? And what does Jesus show us? Well, he says there's something beneath hatred. I mean, beneath murder, and that's hatred. You don't kill somebody unless there's hatred in your heart, right? You got hatred. And I would say underneath that there's, you know, self-love maybe, right? How dare you do that to me? Who do you think you are that you can cross me? I'm going to get you. I'll get you. I'm looking right at you. He's like, man, stop it. What did I do to you, you know? But you see, this is the thing, the self-love that brings about the venom of anger. How dare you do that to me? That brings about the action of murder. And Jesus, what Jesus tells us is the Pharisees were really good about the stuff above ground. They were good about a righteousness that appealed to people. You know, you could see me as righteous, right? You see that? So they could play a part. They could be actors. They could be hypocrites. They could have a hypocritical righteousness, right? What's wrong with that is God sees far beyond what people see. God sees down in the depth of who you are. And that's why that whole yellow area, that's what God sees. He sees the whole thing. People only see the top. You got that? So if you're living with a righteousness that's only at the top, that does not stand before God. God looks down at the motives. He looks down into the depths of who we are. You know, when I pray about righteousness, when I talk to God about my own soul salvation, I mean, I'm talking about, God, you know, help me to keep my motives straight. Help me to, you know, to get down deep into these things. Because I don't want to play around with God and just pretend in front of 100 people that I'm righteous and then go do whatever, you know. I want to be righteous. I want it to be inward, down, deep in who I am. Why? Because that's what makes us children of God. That's what makes us God's people. It's that deep work of Jesus Christ. Now, what Jesus said was, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, that of the actor, You won't even see the kingdom of heaven. Think about that. How deep do you want God's work to be in your life? I know some of you really sincerely desire that work. And that's our heart. That's our passion. That's, you know, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. That's you know, that's the hope, right? That God has set before us. Perfection, unfortunately, does not happen in this side of the world, because there's too much of the flesh. There's too much of that. And that's what God is working on in all of us. But see, how could you know this and walk around and say, I don't need any help, right? This is one of the things I tell you that the Sermon on the Mount is intended to do. And remember, it was first given to a Jewish audience and then the early Christian audience. It was to say to us, above everything else, folks, we need help. You hear me? We need help. I need a Savior, dead on a cross and raised again with power to give me authority to be a child of God. I need access to a living God so I can go into the Holy of Holies and say, Father, you see my weakness. Help me to do better. See, I need mercy to be extended to me constantly, and I need, therefore, to extend mercy constantly to others. But I never would come to that by myself. If on my own, the best I could do is a hypocritical righteousness. Other people might applaud it. Other people might like it. But God sees down into the depth. God sees down, way down who we are. That's the eye that I'm trying to appeal to. I'm not trying to appeal to the human eye, but to the eye of God, right? I want God to see me and say, yes, you're my son. I've had folks call me everything from an angel to a devil. And I tell you, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because only God's eye peers into the depth of the soul. Only God's eye peers down to the depth of who you are. You want to live before Him. You want your righteousness to stand before Him. You know, and on that great day, it will be known. You know, well done, good and faithful servant. You're mine. You're my family. Right. That's what. So Jesus is pointing out that to this people, to us, that our righteousness needs to be deep. It needs to be real. It needs to get into the parts that only God sees. And then it's real. Then it's righteousness. Then it's kingdom quality. But if it's like the surface stuff, the hypocritical stuff, that's not kingdom quality. That's hypocritical. It's interesting, you know, because I notice all these actors and stuff, they all have their ribbons, they all do their stuff in public to be seen. Jesus talks about it, but it's all hypocritical. It's all so people can see. It's an act. It's, you know, I'm doing it. We don't know why. I don't, you know. But the work of God goes way down deep. Let it be for us, yeah? Yeah, let it be in us, yeah? Father, we pray again in Jesus' holy name that the full power of the cross, the full power of the Spirit of God, the full power of your word would work in our hearts and in our souls. None of us can stand here and say we're a finished product. None of us say, oh yeah, I've attained righteousness. We're all humbly before you, mighty God, saying, please, please continue to work in me. Please help me to be better. Please help me to be stronger and more your person, Father. Help me, almighty God, to be that righteous person, that child that you're looking for. In Jesus' name, let it be done. Amen.